Hear the word of the Lord. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Amen. As I just mentioned, today we'll be covering the quality of hospitality or hospitable. We see in verse 2 that elders are to be hospitable. So what exactly is hospitality? Well, as we tend to use the word today, we usually are referring to the hosting and or entertaining of guests, typically in our own homes. But of course, we can think of hospitality on a church setting as well when we entertain and host guests in our church. A lot of hospitality today involves serving food, which as someone who loves food, I find a great thing. And so, biblically, the kind of hospitality that we practice today, it's a good thing. It's a great way to show kindness and love to one another. That being said, when we talk about hospitality in the Bible, it's important to notice that the biblical concept is a little bit more focused than the kind of hospitality I just mentioned. The kind of hospitality that we practice today is a little bit more of a general thing. The Bible's notion of hospitality, especially the word we have here today, is a little bit more nuanced, a little bit more focused. See, our hospitality today tends to be a lot about how we invite people we already know into our home. Or the guests that we have tend to be people we already are friends with. Your friends are guests who come into your home, you care for them, and again, that is a commendable thing to do. And certainly a form of hospitality. But the Bible's most specific notion of hospitality is about the love and welcome you show not to people you know, but to strangers. Take, for example, the word here in verse 2 for hospitable. I'll give you another Greek lesson. The word here is philoxenia. Philoxenia, it's a Greek word. Maybe you recognize some of those words, maybe you don't. Philo and xenia. It's actually a compound word. We have compound words in English. Philo, maybe philo might be a little easier way to pronounce it. You've heard of the word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Philo is the word for love. Xenia is the word for a stranger or an alien. Like in the word xenophobe is someone who's afraid of a stranger, afraid of an alien. And so our word for hospitality is philoxenia, love of a stranger, love of an alien. And so the word literally in verse 2 is about the love you show to strangers. You might remember the second greatest commandment in the Bible is to love your neighbor as yourself. And so who is our neighbor that we should love them? According to the word for hospitality, it includes strangers. That strangers and aliens should also know our love. They too are neighbors to receive that kind of love. And so today, as we go through this message on hospitality, I want us to especially focus in this sense, in this more narrow sense about love shown to strangers and aliens. In other words, an elder who would lead the church ought to lead by example in the love he shows to people we don't know. In how we welcome people who we don't know. This is, in general, a Christian quality, a Christian virtue, this notion of showing love and welcome to strangers. Elders need to lead by example in that regard. And so our outline for today, we'll first think about this topic in terms of the New Testament. See the New Testament's teaching about loving strangers. And then we'll look at this from the Old Testament and see how this principle is seen there in the Old Testament. And then finally, we'll spend some time applying it to us in Christ. Let's begin then with the New Testament. First off, we see in the New Testament, this is a command given to Christians. For example, Romans 12:13. In a list of commands to Christians, Paul says that we need to be given to hospitality. In other words, this is something not just elders are commanded to show, it's something all Christians are to be showing. Or you might remember Hebrews 13:2. We see it there, again commanded not to neglect showing hospitality to strangers. And it gives us a reason. It says, because some in doing so have entertained angels. It's an amazing idea. We see again this command in 1 Peter 4:9. Peter says to show hospitality to one another without grumbling. That's actually a really good passage for two reasons. One, when it says hospitality to one another, it's taking the language of stranger love, love for a stranger, and says, show that to one another. In other words, the one another is us, right? This is the biblical precedence for why it's okay to have hospitality to our fellow believers in Christ. The kind of love you should show to strangers, you should also exhibit amongst the body of Christ. But the other thing that's great about that 1 Peter passage, it talks about the attitude that we ought to have or not to have, because it says to do it without grumbling. I love that point. Isn't that a challenge in showing hospitality at times? As soon as we start talking about the idea of being commanded to show hospitality, it means it's not our idea, it's someone else's idea, God's idea. It's easy to not grumble when you come up with the idea and say, hey, I want to open up my home and do this great thing and show this kind of love. But when you're commanded to do it, then there's a temptation. You do it out of merely a sense of obligation, merely a sense of because you felt guilted into doing it. And therefore, grumbling and complaining can follow. But we're reminded here that not only is it a command that God would have us to show hospitality, but He even cares about the heart that we have in doing it. He doesn't want us only to do it, but He wants us to do it in a sense of joy. And so we have in the New Testament that hospitality is not an optional thing to do. It is a command by the Lord, and He wants us to do it with a positive attitude. Well, that leads us then to the next thing to think about in terms of hospitality in the New Testament. We should understand the spirit of the hospitality. That what's it supposed to be about? We have to make sure we don't turn it into something that it's not supposed to be about. I have in mind that passage we read about Mary and Martha. That's one I know is more familiar, more popular passage. That's the one in Luke 10 there. Jesus comes over to the home of Mary and Martha. And of course, Martha is very busy in the kitchen, distracted with much serving. But Mary, on the other hand, she's there, sitting at Jesus' feet, soaking in all of his teaching, just loving being there and loving hearing from Jesus. And of course, Martha got upset. Mary's not helping Jesus. Tell Mary to come help in the kitchen. She probably thought Jesus would be on her side. But no, Jesus corrected her. See, Martha had missed the point. Martha had made the hospitality an end in and of itself, as if the hospitality in and of itself was the thing that it was all about. But no, remember what that word means. Love the stranger. If you get so caught up in the production of it that you're not actually loving the stranger, loving the guest, loving Jesus, and understanding this is a time for them to be listening to Jesus and learning from Jesus, then they missed the whole point. This was something to honor Jesus and not to make it an end in and of itself. And so we have to remember the spirit of the matter when we start talking about hospitality. Why is it we're loving that stranger who comes in? And I see a common pitfall here, just practically speaking. Sometimes people won't have people over to their homes because they think it'll be too much work or cost too much. But I would wonder if the thought there is because you've missed the point. That often we as hosts think we have to put on this elaborate production, this huge thing, and therefore don't do it because we think it'll be too much work. Instead of realizing that it's simply the spirit of the matter that really is important here, about loving and welcoming and blessing that person that you're showing hospitality to. I'll point to one more passage in the New Testament. It's that one we read in Luke 10 as well, the parable of the Good Samaritan. There you have in that parable the two religious leaders who refused to show love and aid to someone, a stranger who was in need. Remember we said loving stranger, that's very much a passage about will you love a stranger? But in surprising fashion, it's those two religious leaders who won't help the stranger, but it is the Samaritan who will come to the aid of the injured stranger. Keep in mind that the Samaritan would have been even the greater stranger from the injured man. But he nonetheless was willing to help that man in a gracious and generous way. And of course, we saw when we read that passage today, the context. Why was that parable told? It was because of the man who wanted to justify himself, who said, "Who is my neighbor?" See, that person was trying to get away from having to show love to as many people as he was supposed to show love to. He thought, maybe I can justify why I don't love as many people as I should by asking the question, well, who's really my neighbor? Certainly at that time, the Samaritans were a group of people that many Jews didn't want to have to love. They didn't want to have to welcome a Samaritan. But Jesus turns the whole matter on its head. He tells this parable where it's the religious leaders who fail to show love to someone who would have been closer to them. And it's this Samaritan who outdid them in love. When, of course, that Samaritan really was a stranger to that man who was so injured. And so I hope that parable can again remind us now in our own church context, this notion to go out of your way, out of your comfort zone in showing hospitality, particularly the people you might not be inclined to show it to. Since we're commanded to show hospitality, there's no reason why we ought not to greet the visitors who come here. I mean, when we think about applications, that's right away the most initial one that comes, right? Visitors are strangers coming here. And we're all the hosts. Remember, that's why I tell you when you become a member of the church, you're no longer now a guest, but a host. We need to make the effort to greet and love our visitors. I urge you to be on the lookout each and every Sunday for visitors and to go up to them and say hi to them, greet them. Say a few words of welcome to them. Show them love. Show them kindness. Make sure they were noticed. In a similar way, it's a little bit differently, but similarly, look around for folks who maybe are all alone during the fellowship time. Make a concerted effort to go to them, to include them, bring them in with the rest of your group conversation, to welcome them and draw them into the church community. This is the biblical and godly thing to do. That's a little bit about hospitality from the New Testament. Let's now look at the Old Testament for a little bit. When we do this, we find that in the Old Testament, there are a lot of great examples of hospitality. One that comes to my mind right away is Abraham and Sarah in Genesis 18. You might remember there, three men come and visit Abraham and Sarah. And right away, what do? They stop what they're doing. They welcome them. They care for them. They feed them. And it turns out that the Lord God is one of the three with them, evidently in some sort of Old Testament physical manifestation. God comes to visit. Turns out then God gives Abraham and Sarah that prophecy that Sarah will have a son in her old age. What a wonderful way that hospitality ends up blessing the hosts. Another great example of hospitality in the Old Testament is with the story of Ruth and Ruth and Boaz. You might remember there, Boaz welcomes and blesses Ruth. And that was so meaningful because Ruth was a foreigner. And it didn't seem that people would normally want to welcome and help a foreigner. But Boaz goes out of his way to welcome and receive and bless Ruth, who was a foreigner. And Ruth notices it. Remember, they had the provision for gleaning a field. You could go as a foreigner or a widow, an orphan. After the farmers went through the field, you could go and pick whatever was left. It was a way to care for those in need. And Boaz went around telling his servants, saying, when you see her there, leave extra stuff for her. So when she goes through, it'll be a whole bunch of stuff to pick up and make it easy for her. And so Ruth recognized Boaz as being so kind. And listen to what she says, Ruth 2:10. Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? So she, even Ruth, recognizes the fact that she's a foreigner. I'm sure she experienced the negative, right? Because she was a stranger, a foreigner, an alien. Probably people hadn't treated her well. But it stood out then when Boaz showed her kindness and love. And so when you look at the Old Testament, you can see examples of hospitality, of loving strangers, of loving foreigners, of loving aliens. That being said, when you look further in the Old Testament, particularly when you look at the laws of Israel, in other words, go to the Torah, there's some interesting laws about how they were to treat strangers and aliens. On the one hand, the laws in the Torah clearly set apart the strangers and aliens from Israel. When I say set apart the strangers and aliens from Israel, I mean set apart in a lesser way, in a not as good way. I'll give you some examples. Deuteronomy 14:21. It says that an Israelite couldn't eat anything that died naturally, but you could sell it or give it to a foreigner who could eat it. Or another one, Deuteronomy 15:1, at the end of every 7 years, the Israelites were to forgive the financial debts that they had with other Israelites. But they didn't have to forgive the financial debts of the foreigners. So in other words, the foreigners had to still owe whatever they owed, whereas Israelites, it would be a clean slate every 7 years. Or in Deuteronomy 17, verse 15, it says that if the Israelites someday wanted a king, they were okay to have a king, but the king could not be a foreigner. or in Deuteronomy 23:20. An Israelite could not charge other Israelites interest on a loan, but you could charge a foreigner interest on a loan. So these are some examples from the law among Israel, examples from the Torah. It made it very clear. Foreigners were not on equal footing as the Israelites. Yet, in contrast, in this same set of laws, you also had a number of provisions that said they had to show love and kindness to strangers. You might think that word hospitality. Give me some examples. Exodus 23:9. It forbade Israel from oppressing strangers. And the reason it gives, it says, because you used to be a stranger in Egypt. Or Deuteronomy 10:19, we read that they are commanded to love the foreigner living among them. Or it's in Deuteronomy 24:10. It says that when you harvest your olive trees, only go through them one time. Whatever is left, it says, to leave for the foreigners living among them, as well as the widows and the orphans. That's what Boaz was doing there. And so for Israel, there was this interesting tension in their laws with regard to how to treat strangers and aliens. On the one hand, they were clearly different than the rest of Israel. It was clearly better to be one of God's people. It was clearly better to be an actual Israelite living in Israel than a foreigner living in Israel. But on the other hand, they had to show these strangers and aliens a certain love and proper treatment. So why the tension? Why those sets of laws that seem to rub up against each other? I believe the ultimate reason is that this was, even here in the Old Testament, a sort of evangelistic thing. That it served a greater evangelistic purpose. You see, I'll give you some examples again from the Old Testament. You have a passage like Deuteronomy 31:12. Moses there talks about what to do when you gather the people together to read the law of God. And guess what he says? He says you're to gather not only the men and the women, but the children. And he says, and also gather together the foreigners living among them, because he wanted everyone to hear the law of God. And I think it's especially now it starts to come out when you come to 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18 is when King Solomon is dedicating the temple that was just built to the Lord. And listen to what King Solomon says. King Solomon, he prays as he's dedicating the temple that the foreigners from afar will hear of God's great name and God's great power. And Solomon prays that these foreigners will come from afar to the temple and pray to the one true God. Solomon says, quote, so that all the peoples of the earth will know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel. And so I think in the Old Testament, the tension is intentional. The laws in the Old Testament that made a distinction between the outsiders from the insiders was intentional. If you are an outsider, you should recognize you're missing something. You're missing out on something. You should want to be able to become an insider. But that's the whole point. That God ultimately had a plan to bring the outsiders in. Of course, many of the Israelites got this wrong when you get to the New Testament. We find in the New Testament that many of the Israelites made themselves out to be better than the sojourners, better than the Gentiles. They would look down upon them. But it's in the New Testament when we find it made even more clear that God wanted to reach out to strangers and aliens. It was there in the Old Testament. but it's even more clear in the New. And so that brings us into our third and final point for today. I said I wanted to cover this last point of application with regard to this in Christ. And it's in light of what we just noticed there in the Old Testament that drives this home to us today. How is it that we are here today as Gentiles, but we're not here today as outsiders? It's because of Christ. How is it we are here today as Gentiles, but not treated like second-class citizens? How is it that we are now a part of the insiders and possessing all the privileges of the sons of God? It's because of Christ. Remember Ephesians 2, 11 through 12. Paul there reminds us that we at one time were aliens and strangers from God's people. But then he goes on to say how all that has changed. And the change is now who we are in Jesus. In Christ, we have become part of God's people. And so he goes on, Ephesians 2:19, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets." What a wonderful way we see the gospel in all of this. This is the gospel at the heart. We used to be the outsiders. We used to be the strangers. We used to be the aliens. But Jesus loved us strangers. Jesus showed hospitality to us in the best sense of the word. And he did it to make us insiders. For all who have turned and put their faith in Christ, for all who have been baptized into His church, we are now insiders. We are now part of God's people. Praise Him for His love and grace. But now He calls us to no longer act like guests, but to act like hosts. Because that's what we are. That should be then the motivation. That should be the reason why we show hospitality. Remember, we see this all throughout the Bible, right? Why do we forgive others? Because Christ has forgiven us. Why do we love strangers? Because Christ loved us when we were strangers. It's called hospitality. And of course, we should love then all the strangers who come and visit us on church, because we hope that they will experience what we've experienced. That they will become strangers no longer. That they will become insiders and join with us as part of God's family. I love how Jesus called us to such hospitality in Matthew 25:35. Remember how he talked of showing love to strangers there. He talked about how in the future, at that final day of judgment, that His people would be commended saying, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me." And they'll be confused. And Jesus, it says, they'll ask Jesus what He means. And Jesus will say, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." Saints of God, we know on that final day of judgment, we will have fallen short in all our works, including our work of hospitality. We know on that final day of judgment, we will not stand because we can point to how great of hospitality we've shown. We'll only stand because of the grace of God that accepts us in Christ with all our imperfections. But that grace is not an excuse to not try to show hospitality here and now. Actually, it's a motivation
to try to show hospitality here and now. Because Christ has shown us the best kind of hospitality, we look in what ways we can to love strangers and to welcome them. Trinity Presbyterian Church, we need to show this kind of love to all who come and visit us. We need to show hospitality in the best sense of the word. I know this can be difficult for some people. For some people, it's not their gift. Some people are more gifted at hospitality. It's one of those interesting things in the Bible. We find it is a gift of hospitality, but also a command for hospitality. What that means is that some people will especially be good at it, but we all need to strive to do it. Please strive to make the effort to welcome and love our guests. That's why our church leaders need to have this quality, so they can lead by example. Let us repent over the ways we have neglected this. Let us look to glorify God in it all the more. Let us see how important it is in the overall aspect of evangelism. Not that hospitality is evangelism in and of itself. Of course, it's not. That's the preaching of the gospel. But to see how it can support our evangelism. Let us pray that God would send us more and more visitors, that we can practice this, that we can look to put this into action. Let us pray for that stranger-loving grace that Jesus has shown us to be reflected in how we greet our visitors. Amen. Let's pray.